Revelation chapter 9, as we continue to go through this book together. You know, right now, as we're sitting here, it is about 8 o'clock in the morning in Israel. And as the people there are watching their news and watching their broadcast, and right now as we sit here, the Jews across that land have their ears tuned into the radio. As the United States and the Soviet Union host and put on this peace talk between the Jews and the Arabs, this is a very historic moment. And it's my personal opinion that this could be, in the talks that come forth the next several days or weeks, this could be the beginning of the end in a lot of ways. This could be a talk, a series of discussions, a peace treaty that could literally usher in or pave the way for the Antichrist himself to come out of Europe. It's amazing what's taking place. We're sitting here tonight and the world is tuning in to the news. You live in some awesome times. And it's just incredible to be a Christian right now. People, as we've been going through this book, we've come to this series of judgments that God has put upon the earth. And as I looked at this portion of Scripture today, it began to blow my mind again and again, just like last week when we got together. Men will not repent of their deeds, because the Bible says in 1 John that men, and that's Mr. and Mrs. Men, love darkness rather than light. And they will not come to the light, lest their evil deeds should be exposed. But they loved darkness. And the Bible tells us, and Jesus tells us, that we need to be walking in the light, that He is the light of the world, that we're like a city on a hill that cannot be hid. That's if we're empowered and working for Christ and in His ministry, born again of the Spirit, literally born from above in John chapter 3. But the awesome thing, and as we go through this study, we studied some terrible things last week and again tonight, and yet people will not repent. And you know, so many Christians don't even like to hear that very word. It's been kind of beaten up and stuff, and people go, oh, how old-fashioned. You know what? We need to be very, very careful, because that word metanoia, without metanoia, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no salvation without repentance. The first word of the gospel is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We must repent. And I'm saddened by this, but there are a lot of churches, even in our community, that won't mention the word. It's not positive. It's not popular. It puts people on edge, I was told. Well, listen, we'd rather have people be put on edge a little bit if they get born again and saved than escape a horrible judgment. The Bible speaks that we must repent. These people in the book of Revelation, especially next week in Revelation 9, the latter parts, they will not repent as they see God's judgment coming upon the earth. And the Scriptures tell us, in Malachi, O God, O Lord, remember mercy in your judgment. And God is good and God is faithful. But we come to a very serious portion of Scripture this evening. In Revelation chapter 9, we see now the advent of the fifth trumpet. And men will become smitten and literally tortured because of the evil coming upon them. And in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, we see a horrible, almost unbelievable revelation of judgment coming upon mankind. And why so? Because they have rejected Christ. They have put Him off, and now they have found themselves in the 7-year tribulation period, all because they would not come to the Lord. And it's a horrible situation. And so let's read through it and we'll come back and dissect it. Revelation 9:1, it says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power, as scorpions have on earth power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass or the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like a woman's hair. And they had teeth like teeth of a lion. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions. And they were stinging, or they stung via their tails. And their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had a king over them. And the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew was Abaddon, but in the Greek his name was Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there are two woes that are coming after these things. Very bizarre portion of Scripture. We'll stop there for tonight. And we want to look, first of all, last week we saw the seven seals. We saw the opening of the seventh seal, that very final seal that's wrapped around this scroll. And this scroll quite possibly is written on the inside and on the outside. And we saw in our earlier studies that as each scroll was peeled off, something happened. We would see the Antichrist come forth. We would see famine come forth and wars. We've come to the seventh seal. And that seventh seal, when it's peeled back, begins to unravel the document. And as that seventh seal peels open, from that seventh seal comes the trumpet judgments. And we looked last week at some of those trumpet judgments, and we studied a little bit about trumpets and all. But here we come to this very, very serious situation in Revelation 9, the fifth trumpet. And it says there in verse 1, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth." Now, John didn't see the star fall from heaven. He sees a star that had fallen. Some of your Bibles may have a different translation. The actual in the Greek is, he's already fallen. It's past tense. He fell. This star, whatever, whoever he is, has fallen. He's fallen from heaven to the earth. And a lot of Bible commentators speculate about who this might be, and I think the Scripture is pretty clear about it, if you ask me. And we'll find out a little bit more about it as we get into that. But as this fifth angel blows his trumpet, it's from this point on that almost literally hell begins to break loose upon the earth. It's bad. It was bad enough before with famine and war and all, and the great earthquakes, and we looked at that last week. But now, this situation takes place. And it's interesting to me that God is so significant, or finds so much significance in trumpets. And we looked at a little bit of that before. But one thing I failed to bring out to you last week is that in Joshua chapter 6, it blesses our heart. And I want to just read this to you. In Joshua 6 verses 1 through 5, God is into trumpets. He loves them. He uses them. Now Jericho, it says in Joshua 6, was securely shut up because the children of Israel, nobody went out and nobody came in because of the fear of the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given," past tense, "Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of war. You shall march around the city, all of the men of war. You shall go around the city once and do this for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark." And that's the Ark of the Covenant. "But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." blow the trumpets. And look what happens in verse 5 of Joshua 6. Then it shall come to pass when they make a long blast. And if you've ever heard a Jewish, and I'm not going to do it, I did it last week and everybody laughed so hard. But on that last blow, it would continue out. And a lot of unbelieving people say about this event that the horns were positioned in such a way and the acoustics of the area, they began to blow, and the frequency that was generated by the blowing of the horns caused the walls to fall down. And you know, in a way, that's kind of true. You can set up tremendous speakers next to a block wall and go through the frequency or the sound wave bandwidth, and you can hit. You've seen the Memorex commercial, haven't you? You can hit a frequency that will begin to destroy even that block wall. And I know in high-tech medical, you can take catheters that have a emitter on the end, and they can park that catheter near a kidney stone or something and begin to turn up the frequency, and it blows it up. Sound is very powerful, but that's not what happened with Joshua. The very fact of the matter is God was in it, and he says earlier, I've given them into your hands. It's a done deal, Joshua. Now I want you to go out and do this silly thing. I want you to march around and blow this horn, and then on the seventh day, the last time around, blow your horn and then sustain that. Carry it out. And the people shouted, and the horns blew, the priest, and the walls came down, and they were devastated. If you're blowing the horn, that's good news. You're God's instrument. You're God's tool. You're a servant of the Most High. If you're hearing the trumpet blow, you better take stock in what's being announced. Is the horn rallying us to battle? Is it rallying us to prayer? Is it calling us to a holy convocation as they did in the Old Testament, where they would convocate together? They would all have a convention center and they would meet God. In this situation, the trumpets blew and judgment fell to Jericho. God's into this. He uses it. The Bible tells us that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I thank God that makes all of us eligible for ministry. But the very fact of the matter is, here in Revelation, the horn blows. And it's bizarre to us. When I was growing up, my mom always used to say, God works in mysterious ways. Well, it's true. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it says, oh, the depths of his riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, they're past finding out. God is unlimited in his resources. He causes these angels, or this angel, to blow. And so the star, it says there, is down from heaven. It has been cast out. And this signifies something that some of you who may not have come across this might think is pretty weird. And for some of you who know, then just sit tight with this. But I personally believe this from other portions of Scripture, that the star that falls from heaven is none other than Lucifer himself. And let me give you a couple of scriptures. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot this down. It says, first of all, in Ezekiel chapter 28... it says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and you were in the Garden of Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald with gold, the workmanship of your timbrels. And a lot of people believe that Satan's hands are tambourines. You ever heard that before? That somehow in his hands he's able to move them, and it sounds as though they're tambourines from this verse right here. Your pipes were prepared for you on the day that you were created. And scholars argue if it's his ability, because we know according to Job and other portions of Scripture that Satan has an incredible gift in worship of music. He led all of God's creation in worship to the Lord. He was the choir director of heaven, and he was very powerful. And I think worship's powerful. It says there in verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God and you walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, which speaks of total and absolute purity of God and of holiness. You were perfect in all of your ways from the day that you were created until sin was found in you. By the abundance of your slandering, you became filled with violence within you and you sinned. Therefore, I, God speaking, have cast you out, the profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, which is the highest ranking form of an angel, from the midst of the fiery stones. Why? Your heart was lifted up. You got prideful because of your beauty, and you corrupted all of your wisdom. God speaks in Ezekiel 28. Also, in Isaiah 14, how you are fallen from heaven. And here's the verse that I believe directly corresponds to this portion of Revelation. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground. You who did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend. And he goes through the great I wills, the rebellion of Satan. And God judges him. God, it says there in verse 14, I will ascend, Satan says, above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. And verse 15, God speaks, yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. Heavy news. I believe that this is Satan being booted out in its past tense, so it had happened earlier on to John seeing it. And in 2 Peter 2:4 it says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned in his very presence, the Bible tells us of a time that a third of God's created angels were with Satan and they sinned before his presence and they were kicked out of heaven. Angels sinning before the presence of God. And it says that they were cast down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for the day of judgment. That's the day we're talking about here in the book of Revelation. Jude 6. There's no chapter 6. It says there, and the angels who did not keep their first estate or proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness of judgment of that great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and their cities around about them, similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality. Isn't that weird? Having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And I'm not going to get into what that means. Go look at Genesis chapter 6. It's pretty bizarre stuff. But what's taking place here in Revelation 9 is that Satan has fallen from heaven, and he's been cast down to the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. This word bottomless pit in the Greek is the abuso, the abyss. And it literally stands for a shaft, or like a tremendous pipe, or better yet, a well. And the heavy thing is, somewhere spiritually on this globe, spiritually, not materially, but spiritually, there's a shaft that leads to the center of the earth. Jesus spoke of it quite often in his ministry on the earth. The people who died would go to the center of the earth. That's where Abraham's bosom in Sheol was at. Well, this here, this is the abuso. Exits the earth downward somewhere, and it's bottomless. It has sides, and it's got a top, but it has no bottom. And that's a really weird thought. But these things, these demons, these personalities are in this place. This fallen star, Satan, the son of the morning, Lucifer, has been given. He doesn't have authority in and of himself. He's been given the key to the bottomless pit. It's been granted to him. And so it says in verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. In Luke chapter 8, verse 31, a really bizarre thing takes place, and I think you know the story. Jesus gets out of the boat there in the area of the Gadarenes, and he's ministering, and the man that's filled with many demons, Legion, remember that? And so he's there. He meets Jesus head on. And Jesus commands this legion to come out. And the demons say, "Oh Lord, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Allow us to go into the bacon or the pigs over here. Will you allow us to do that?" And I don't know, I do not know why to this day. I don't know why Jesus answered their prayer. But he says, "Go." And they go from this poor man into these pigs and over the cliff, and they die. But one of the pleas that the demons had was in verse 31, and they begged Jesus in Luke 8 not to condemn us to the abyss. That's the abuso. They hate it. Demons hate the abuso. They fear the pit. And that's a strange thought. How can something so hideous and so wicked and so bizarre and so devilish in our own lives be fearful of something? You would think that they would be even maybe too cold to even feel such a thought. They're bound in fear. And I personally believe this, that when Satan led the host, the one-third of the angelic beings out of heaven in his rebellion, I think Satan's lying tongue is so good and so powerful that one-third of those angels believed his sales pitch and they went with him. And what a horrible situation, because he is the head of them. And I think that he rules them by total fear and by total dominion and intimidation. And I know that in my own life to be totally true. I don't know if you've had an encounter with the netherworld, the underworld. And if you haven't, then just start praying a lot and you'll draw some kind of flack. But they can't stand that. And they're strange. They're weird. I have a friend that's an incredible prayer warrior. And he's at Calvary Laguna Hills. And he was in prayer. He's a great intercessor. He prays for all of you, though he's never met you. And one time he was praying, it was right in the middle of the day, and his room was filled with this incredible smell of sulfur, stench. He said he almost vomited. And the presence, the hair on his back, everything was like, ooh, you could feel it. And he goes, "You know, Lord, what do I do?" And the Lord spoke to his heart, "Pray on, keep going." And he hung in there. I don't want to wig anybody out, but have you ever been praying and things like that take place? I remember Chuck Jr. one time speaking at his dad's church in Chuck Smith Jr., and he was talking about how that morning he had woken up at 5 o'clock in the morning to the nudging of his wife. She goes, "Chuck, look!" And he goes, "What is it?" She goes, "Look down at the end of the bed!" And he said he got up and he looked, and he said there's this little demon about that big at the end of the bed. And he threw his pillow at it. You know, and I don't know if he was telling the truth. I don't know when you can believe the guy or not, you know. But it was really bizarre. But the very fact of the matter is, there is a demonic world. Some people love to know God. They love to talk about God. They love to think about, they won't even think about the devil. They won't even acknowledge that. In fact, they don't even believe he even exists. And Jesus believed that he existed and exists. And so it's something that we should not take lightly. And here we are tomorrow night, you know, Halloween, the big night. There are more people sacrificed than human sacrifices tomorrow night than any other night in the entire year. Last 7 days before Halloween, it has been Satan's high holy time. There's been tremendous sacrificing and things taking place for the last 7 days. And it will all culminate tomorrow night at midnight. Children, there are more children abducted during the month of October than at any other time during the year. And by the way, there are more people found after this holiday, mutilated and destroyed, as well as animals, than at any other time. And it's interesting. People might say, coincidence. No, it's not. Because in the humans, as in the animals, their hearts are cut out, and their entrails are laid out in certain positions. It's a very horrible thing. And so the demonic world is real. It's powerful. And it's among us. But the Bible says, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. That we have a power that is far beyond what Satan can offer and what he can produce. It says there in verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power. Note the authority and the dominion of God. He gives them power. Satan himself has been given some keys. Satan's under the control of God. This situation and judgment is all under the control of our Father. And I was going to say, who art in heaven? But you know, by the time this comes out, we're in heaven with Him. And that's good news. But God is in total control. And it says that power was given to them as the scorpions on earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. What seal? The 144,000. Remember a couple weeks ago, the mark upon their foreheads. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1, that demons will come in the last days. Now after, it says this in 1 Timothy 4, 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. There will be an apostasy, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They're intelligent. They're able to create false religions and to promote it. There's a guy by the name, I haven't seen him for years, but I read his book one time, Lester Summerall. Remember him? And he's really into demonology and stuff, and he was in the Philippines, and there were some tremendous things that he had actually documented with equipment and witnesses and all of practices. And the doctrines that these people followed were unbelievable. Doctrines of demons, things that are against God and against even man for that matter. Horrible things. And yet people follow them. People go after them. The book of Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9 says that Paul speaking, even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches a different gospel, he is to be anathema maranatha, damned, condemned to the deepest hell. That's a heavy thought. God doesn't take it lightly. Yet people will go after doctrines of demons. And I don't think that the doctrine of demons that we're thinking of, you open up this certain kind of a book and this big thing comes out and pokes you in the face and drools all over your shirt. You know what I mean? I think it's going to be really nice. I think it's going to be real attractive. You know, Satan's smart. And it's going to look good. And people are going to go after it. And we can expect to see those things in these last days on the earth taking place. And so verse 5 it says, and they were not given authority to kill, but to torment them for 5 months. And you know who them are? Them are those that are not sealed. Well, who are they? The earth dwellers. Those that have been rejecting God's mercy and God's grace. Even in the midst of this judgment, there's salvation taking place. John tells us a tremendous multitude gets saved. These people are saying, to heck with this. They won't turn. And so these guys are afflicted for 5 months by these things, these locust things. And I had a great time today looking at some of these books. I mean, I was cracking up. First of all, I read one guy, and it was about 250 years ago, he wrote, and he was going through his commentary, and I almost started busting up. Because this guy was talking about how they're just real locusts, and they just happen to be really bad ones. I don't think so. They're coming out of the pit, for one thing. Okay, and locusts normally eat green things. In fact, in the Middle East, when a locust storm comes in, they have been known to eat everything that's green, everything that's straw, even doors off of buildings, wooden doors, consume them. Bizarre. Well, you know what? These things are, I don't know what to tell you. I read so much stuff, I got confused. Every commentator I read had a different story. You know what they are? They're locusts, and they have a face like a man, and they have hair like a woman, and they have iron. Hey, that's what they have. I mean, it's a weird trip. It comes out of the center of the earth. I mean, what do you want? No one's ever seen these things before. Poor John is looking at this going, kind of like a locust, like a horse too. You know, what's he going to do? The poor man, he's like 95 years old. He's looking at this thing going, trying to describe this situation. I think these are some kind of a freakish, locust-type, demonic thing that comes out of the center of the earth. And there's something that bugs me about that. Why is it in Hollywood they're producing these movies and they've got these magazines of things? You see these mutated things. You know what I'm saying? They've got men with like animal heads and strange tails. And where do these guys get these ideas? With such graphic detail. I think they get them from demons. I really do. Some of these new comic books are from hell. I'm not just being some kind of an old fogey. I think they're from hell. I think some demon sat on some guy's shoulder at the magazine place and said, hey, draw it like this. It's too incredible. And here the Bible for thousands of years has spoken about these freakish, weird things coming out of the earth. They're bizarre. But power or authority was not given to them to kill. That's interesting. Why? God's mercy, even in the midst of judgment. Listen, if as hideous as this locust thing is, look, in Egypt, one angel in the evening went through Egypt and killed every firstborn. One. Concerning God's enemies, one night after dinner, one angel got up and killed 185,000 of the Assyrians, I believe it was. What are you going to do tonight? I'm going to go out and kill 185,000 people. The angel gets up and wipes them all out for Israel, for God. One angel. One death angel, one messenger of judgment. Here, there is a manifestation of these locust-type beasts that come out of the earth. And for 5 months, they torment people. And it says that their torment is of like a scorpion when it strikes a man. Do you know what happens when a scorpion? I've never been stung, but I was studying today on how scorpions attack guys and what happens. Foam, you start to foam at the mouth. You start to have incredible hot flashes and then cold flashes. Your skin, from the top of your head to the tips of your toes, begin. People have said it's like being stabbed with needles all over your body. You swell up terribly. Your tongue becomes incredibly inflamed, and then you begin to recover. Very few scorpion bites are fatal. It's a horrible situation, and one of these biblical doctors, MD, wrote that according to his knowledge, there has never been a more severe affliction that a man can have than a scorpion bite. Now, that's a heavy statement. I didn't realize that. But it carries some weight with what's being said here. Horrible judgment upon the Christ-rejecting people. And I'd like to say this too, with what's going on in Israel and what's going on with these peace talks and what's happening in our own land, you may think, you know, I got time. I can goof off. Remember, this stuff takes place within a 7-year time frame. If we get raptured out of here tonight, the tribulation could start a couple of years from now or tomorrow or whenever. You need to settle your account with the Lord, perhaps. and make sure you know him tonight. These are terrible things. And the Steven Spielberg-ness of it all might cause us to think, that'll never happen. Not in my lifetime. Hey, remember, this whole thing is going to be a shockeroo to everybody. It's going to be a terrible time. But for 5 months, these people were tormented grievously. And so what takes place here? It says they're tormented for 5 months. You know why? I mean, my gut, you know why? Because they let it happen. These people have rejected him. They've let this thing come upon them. Why? They followed Satan. They didn't have some little shrine in their house and worship the devil with the little moon and the ox and all that stuff. They just neglected Christ. They just put Christ off. And it makes me think about something. It says there concerning Satan and his works in our lives. It says in James chapter 4, verse 7. And by the way, before I quote this verse, are you having problems with your Christianity? Are you wondering why you can't leave this alone and leave that alone? How come this is happening? Well, listen. Listen to James verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 7. Here's the answer. Therefore, submit to God first. Resist the devil. Are you resisting him? Are you submitted to God? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will, not maybe, not most of the time, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you, it says. So many Christians, so many people are struggling because they're not resisting the devil. How do you resist the devil? You know, run over right now to Ephesians chapter 6. And you know this. All of you know this. Verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles or trickery or methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places or heavenly places." It says down there in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is able," or which is the Word of God. The Makaira. Do you remember that from our study? The Makaira. Not the imperial sword that would be used, not the Logos and the whole Word of God. You don't want to take Genesis 1:1 and quote it while you're being tempted by your neighbor. It won't work. You need, as a believer, to pull out your dagger, your Makaira. As that soldier pulled out that Makaira, he would use his imperial sword to get close into battle and just hewn people down. But when it was hand-to-hand combat, he would get close and then drop that sword, that big sword, and he would get in close. And then he would pull that 18-inch Makaira out and he would bottom it out. He would run it all the way into the belly of that soldier that he was fighting until it bottomed out. And he knew if he felt it stop against his torso, he knew he had hit pay dirt. That man would be dying any moment. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, that's the word, Makaira. It's the killing weapon. When Satan comes and attacks you and puts fear into your heart and fear into your life and worry, what do? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That ain't going to make it. It is the Word of God, but it's not properly used. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a hemorrhage. It's not going to work. You resist the devil with the specific verse from the Scripture to fight him off for your specific temptation. That's how you resist the devil. You submit to God, you hide underneath his wing, and you come out every once in a while with your Makaira and stab that guy who's pestering you. The book of Romans tells us that Satan has no longer dominion over us, and we need to take up our battle implements and fight him in the power of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says, "Give no place to the devil." Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. Don't open the door to be tempted. This is one thing that really bugs me big time. So many Christians, they love the Lord, but they want to have fun, and that's okay. But they want to have fun too close to the camp of the enemy. You know what I'm saying? And they'll ask, or they'll call up and they'll say, how far can I go? Well, why are you even getting near it? Well, you know, I mean, all my friends are going and all. I mean, it's kind of cool. Yeah, but you know, why even put yourself in that situation? It's, you know, if you're thirsty and you're an alcoholic, you don't go to the bar to get a Pepsi. You stay out of there. You go down the street a ways, you know. If you've got a problem with pornography, you don't drive around the corner of, what is it, Mission and Central or whatever the heck it is, that demonic hole. God cursed that thing. We drive by that place, and my little kids, we put our hands on the window. Drive by, and Lord God cursed that building and saved those people. Just keep driving. Go to Home Depot, drive back home. Lord God, curse that place and save those people. You don't go there. You stay away. You exercise some brain power and you be careful. I love the beach. I love it. I love the smell of the beach. I love the water. I don't care how cold it is. I got to go in it. It's wonderful. I love the ocean. And I got to tell you, there's times, man, that I'll tell Lisa, she knows exactly. I say, you got to hold my hand and take me to where we're going to camp. I'm serious. And I walk like this because I ain't about to look up. And then I'll say, point me to the water. I'm serious. She'll take me to, I'll just go like this. I'll be looking at my feet. We'll be walking along. And then I'll get out in the water. Now I'll have a blast out in the water. It's just, but they ought to have like, you know, Christian Day at the beach. You know, my God made the thing. I ought to be able to enjoy it, you know, without all this stuff taking place there. You know, it's tough. But we have to exercise self-control. We have to use discernment in our own lives. Are you going to look at that? Or are you going to turn away? Resist the devil. What do you do when a girl's walking down the street and you're driving down the street? Do you look that way? Or do you turn your eyes? That takes self-control. That takes the Holy Spirit. In your life, is that working in you? All of us sense that. All of us feel that pull. And how many times in your own life you can be standing there looking at a kite flying in the sky and you'll, for some unexplainable reason, you'll just look. You don't even and look and there's, oh man. And you got to turn away. Do you turn away? We have got to resist the devil in our lives. He's always dangling things in front of us. Why? To trip us up. Give no place to him. Well, it's R-rated. Hey, I can't. If you can handle that, hey, I can't. What does it do to you? What, you know, it's tough. You got to exercise self-control. Give no place. And the continuation of that particular message will be Saturday morning with the Malachi men. I got one lined up. The Lord's been beating me up with it, so I'm going to beat them up with it. Now nobody will be here Saturday. Verse 6. This has got to be one of the most bizarre verses in all of the Bible. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. Bizarre. For 5 months, God will take death from off the earth. You may think, well, that's not bad. Listen, everybody on earth has been stung by these wicked things. They're freaking out. The pain is so bad, the pain is so great that they desire to die. And I thought about America's youth, and I thought about people today. Suicide's epidemic. These people in Revelation 9:6 are going to attempt suicide. They're going to seek death. How do you seek death? You try it. Think about it. They're seeking death. Death, where are you? I need peace from this torment. How many times does Satan say to America's youth today, just kill yourself and end it all? It'll be fine. You'll be at peace. It's a lie. Satan is the father of lies. It's a wicked, horrible trick that he plays. Job says, why can't I just die and be at peace? Listen, Satan will tell the non-believer, just die and be at peace. Oh, end it all. It's cool. Just kill yourself. And the moment that happens, he mocks, he laughs, he pulls them straight into hell. Satan tells this lie to them and the world swallows it. Death will be gone from the earth for 5 months. For 5 months, people will seek death and they can't find it. Do you know what that means? That means they'll put 45s to their head and they'll pull the trigger and half their head's going to be laying on the ground and they're going to live for 5 months. People are going to jump off of bridges and they're going to land. And they're going to be broken for 5 months. They'll be there. Think about it. What a horrible thing. It's a sick thing. And yet, in the midst of this horrible thing, I wonder still, death is gone for 5 months. Is it again, maybe, God's mercy? Could they cry out in that 5 month period of time? Lord, I repent. I don't know. I do not know. But what a horrible thing. Can you imagine? I read today Chuck Smith, he was pastoring in Corona and he got a phone call. He had been counseling a young man because he was messed up with alcohol. And the young man came home and the mother said, honey, when are you going to stop drinking? When are you going to stop doing this to yourself? And he said, right now. And he went back into his room and she heard an explosion. And she called up Pastor Chuck. She says, I don't even want to go back there. Will you come? And he went. And he said it was horrible. This man was, his head was gone. Can you imagine being in that condition and not being able to die? It's absolutely incredible. Death will be taken from the earth. In Genesis chapter 3, we read of a very interesting situation where God, in His wonderful mercy after the fall, God puts at least two cherubim, two, around the tree of life. And He says there in Genesis 3, He says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. He now knows good from evil. Lest he put his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden, and he placed cherubim there to protect the tree of life with flaming swords. Two of them. Why? You think Adam and Eve could have outmuscled two cherubim? I think they were there to keep off Satan and his host as well from somehow messing up the program. But God shielded the tree of life, lest man eat of it and live forever. In mercy, listen, for the believer, if you're a believer tonight, in God's mercy, there's death for us. Death for us, the believer. That's good news. That is really good news, because when we die, we just translate on over. We feel our last pain. We breathe our last breath. We close our eyes and we open instantaneously in the presence of God Almighty. Do you have that hope tonight? That's what happens to the believer. That is good news. For us, it's nothing but a birth pain into His kingdom, into His presence. That's good news. That is one. To the believer, death is great. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Isn't that good? it's almost been a couple years now, at the side of my father-in-law's bed, dying there at USC. What a radical time we had. With all due respect, it was wonderful. He knew the Lord. 22 of us were gathered around his bed. We were singing hymns. And he asked the doctors, because he could hardly talk, he asked the doctors if they would not give him any more drugs. He wanted to be totally awake to experience all of this. And we're singing hymns, we're giving him scripture. And as he sat there, or laid there in that bed, late that night, about 11, a little bit before 11 o'clock, awesome. He's sitting there and he's kind of propped up and stuff, and he had his eyes closed for days because it just took too much out of him. He opens his eyes. He gasped for breath, and no panic. And he was gone. And for a moment, you were in a place where eternity opened up and pulled him out like that. It was awesome. It was incredible. And all I could think about for the weeks that followed his death, and I kept telling Lisa, his daughter, my wife, what do you think he's doing right now? That's all I could say. What do you think he's doing? Can you imagine what he's seeing right now? Wouldn't you give anything to see what he's looking at right now? The power and the salvation that Christ has provided for us. Incredible. For the death, or for the believer, death is a wonderful way out. The only thing we're worried about, really, right? We're worried about suffering, aren't we? Come on, let's be honest. I don't know if this ministers to you at all, but you know, I said, Lord, I'll go, I'll do anything you want me to do. But I don't want to suffer. I mean like, you know, you're in the jungles and they cut your arm off and you gotta, you know, that kind of a thing. But I began to think about this and it began to wig me out. And the Lord spoke this to my heart, and this was for me, so it may not fit for you. But it made sense to me. The Lord said, Jack, you can only die for so long. Don't worry about it. You can't die forever. You can only die so long. And that may sound silly to you, but it brought tremendous peace to me. And it made a lot of sense, and I haven't worried about it since. So God is good. And I love that. But death is taken from the earth. Now, verse 7, and the shape of the locust was like, it was not a horse, but it was like a horse. And by the way, that word horse is not horse. In the Greek, it's springer or leapers. Leapers. So whatever a leaper is, the translators put in horse. The shape of the locust was like a leaper, prepared for battle. And on their heads were crowns of something like, that means it wasn't, gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. It wasn't a man's face, it was something like it. And they had hair like a woman, and they had teeth like a lion, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, and many leapers running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt man again for 150 days or 5 months. And they had a king over them, and the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. Listen, Abaddon in the Hebrew means destruction. Apollyon, destroyer. Jesus says in John 10:10 in his discourse about himself versus Satan, how one is good and one bad, Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief, Satan, does not come but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. This destroyer is none other than Satan himself, I believe. He's the captain. He's their general. He's their king. He's the one that is the star that had fallen from heaven. And he's their ruler. And so, the sovereignty of God in this, God understands, he's in control, he's seen all things, he is allowing this to take place, and what really excites my heart in closing is this. We've got Satan out doing his thing, all of these demon things running around earth, stinging people, and people trying to commit suicide, and not being able to, and the whole world's going to seem like a total madhouse, and God the Father is in absolute total control and dominion, even over this insane situation. And this is what brings me peace. Satan himself is being used by God to bring to pass God's plan. Some of us Christians have got some kind of a cosmic idea that Satan's got a football, and he's running around the universe, and God's trying to grab him as he runs through all the time. Where's he at now? Hey, God is in such total control. When Satan slips through what looks like slip, God knows all about it. Hey, when you're sick, when you get harassed spiritually, whatever, God knows all about it. He's got you totally in control. And we're going to end here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you that in the lives of all of us, Father, tonight, that we would not be hard-hearted, that we'd not be bitter and antsy about spiritual things, about life, about anything, Father, for we would be rebellious as these earth dwellers are. Father, may we rest, and Father, may we find comfort in your word and in your ways. And Lord, I just pray now that as the foundation we're laying today is laid, as we put our heads upon our pillows tonight, we have laid a foundation this day. Is it wood? Is it hay? Is it stubble? Or is it righteousness, godliness, gold, pure, precious things? Father, forgive us. And God, awaken our hearts, Father, to the reality of these end times. And God, may we be very careful that a root of bitterness doesn't grow up into our hearts and destroy our testimony and our walks and our homes and our families. Father, in these last days, see us through. And Father, we thank you, God, that the hope that we have is that we will escape these horrible judgments that are coming upon the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.